have a deeper intimacy with his people. That didn't come as a great surprise. So I asked him, how should we go about this? How would we go about having a stronger, deeper, more sensitive relationship with the Spirit of God? And two of the scriptures that I got last night, I'm going to repeat for you today. The first is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the word see, as I've explained before, means to be admitted to his presence, to enjoy his fellowship and his favor. So it is much more than just some kind of overview of who God is. It says the pure in heart will reach a level of intimacy with God that others will not. And the second scripture that he gave me, I believe, is found in Psalm 24. Who may ascend, verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? In other words, who will be admitted into an intimate time? Well, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord. And I looked up the word blessing, and that word includes, not limited to, but it includes answered prayer, which is always something we want. So it is someone with clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands, I believe, denotes someone who hasn't purposely tried to destroy someone else, criticize, condemn, gossip about, done something that would harm the reputation of someone else. And a pure heart is a heart that wouldn't even think about it. So I thought, what moves God's heart? What actually moves God's heart? What impresses him? If we could sit and do an interview with God and said to him, what's important to you? What do you think he'd say? Well, one of the things that he said is found in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And he, around verse 9, he's been calling the tax collectors to come and follow him, and he's sitting down with them. And when the Pharisees saw this, verse 11, they immediately made judgments. Why is he doing this? And it wasn't for knowledge they were doing this. They were being critical. And Jesus answered and said, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What do you hear when you hear him saying that? Because he does say to us, go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What would be the difference between mercy and sacrifice? Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. That's the one. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. See, they were very good on sacrifice. The Pharisees, tithed to the nth degree. They followed the rules. They made rules so that they wouldn't even run into the rules. They were very precise on their outward behavior. But in their hearts, there was no mercy. There was no compassion for people. It was strictly a game of rules, their rules. And if you followed their rules, you were acceptable, and if you didn't, they excommunicated you. So what is compassion, and what does it have to do with God? What does it have to do with God? If someone said to you, what does the word compassion and God have to do with one another? What would you respond?
God is compassion.
God is compassion. Okay. What is compassion?
Unconditional love. Unconditional love.
It's in the same ballpark, but...
Towards those who are suffering, or to sufferings.
It's a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for someone else. Someone who may be stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate that suffering. And the Bible says in Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, and as we soak in that reality, soak in that truth, revelation starts to come out of that and go into your spirit. God is filled with compassion. Filled with compassion. And that's the attitude that Jesus is looking for in his disciples. How do you know that's true? Is it true? Is it true? How do we know it's true? See, that's the key, is it? You got to know that it's true, because when push comes to shove and it's difficult to do, that's when you need to draw on, yeah, but God said. Now, he did say it. The question is, where did he say it? He said his love has been poured into our hearts, yes. But I mean a very specific where he said, go and do it, where you can't argue the case. Because we're very good at going, well, yeah, but, you know, I mean, you know, there was this little door I could slip out under.
In one of the places in the gospel, we talk about the story of the man who will forgive.
That's part of what I'm looking. I'll tell you what I'm looking for, makes it easier. I am looking for the Good Samaritan. Remember him? Somebody beat the daylights out of him and robbed him and so forth. And then a guy comes along and starts to look after him. He has compassion on his circumstance. He brings him to what would be the local place to look after them, I guess. And he says to the man, look after him and I'll look after the expenses for him. Because they said, who's my neighbor? And after he was done with all of that, what did Jesus say? Go thou and do likewise. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Go thou and do likewise. So he is giving a direct order to be compassionate towards other people. And he gave many examples, many examples. Sometimes the misfortune, well, sometimes, often, but not always, the misfortune is our own fault. In John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, we have that famous story of the woman caught in adultery. And we'll skip over the fact that they didn't find a man there, so they say. And what did they want to do? They wanted to kill her. They wanted, in fact, they wanted Jesus to join in with wanting to kill her. Now, these individuals probably set her up. And he says they caught her in the very act, so we know the man had to be there. And they bring the woman to Jesus and says she's really sinned. You know, the Bible says, or Abraham, Moses says we need to stone her. What do you say? And we know that he sat down and he wrote in the dirt and so forth. But more importantly, what was his attitude? What was Jesus' attitude towards this woman?
Compassion.
Compassion. He's probably, well, not probably, he is the only one who could have said, yes, you need to be stoned, and I'm the only one who is really got clean enough hands to do it. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. And that's the thing to learn about the God that we relate to. The God that we relate to has clean hands and a pure heart. And he didn't. He says to her, I don't condemn you. Now he could have. He's the only one who could have. But he didn't. Why didn't he?
Because of his compassion.
Yeah. Well, truthfully, I don't know why he didn't. Could exactly be that. He's compassionate.
He didn't do anything but what the Father told him. So the Father must have told him not to do it.
Yeah. So he showed mercy and compassion for her. Now, he didn't encourage her to do it again. He said, go and sin no more. But the truth of the matter is, he was doing something that was redemptive in her circumstance. If he had said to her, you wicked, sinful thing, get out of my sight, never again come near us, what would her life have been like? God is always redemptive. Always. And so what he was saying to her is that this lifestyle will end in a result you don't want. So you have got to be shed of this lifestyle. But I don't condemn you. I'm giving you more another opportunity to get your spiritual act together. That's mercy in action. That's compassion in action. Because you think of it, if someone in the church, any church, was caught in the same situation, what would the people in the church say? What would they say? What would we say? Would we be looking for a way to redeem? Or not. So that's critically important, because if you are looking to have intimacy with God, you have to have a clean hands and pure heart. Now, that doesn't mean that we think, well, you know, I mean, I know you're da-da-da, and that's fine. No, we don't go to that. But we're not looking to destroy. We're not looking to tear apart. We're not looking to find fault and ruin someone's life. Who knows what this woman did after? You know? This was the day God redeemed my life.
Amen.
What might she have done after that? What might she have done if Jesus had said, "You're scum and get away from me"? That's what he's saying. Go and do likewise. In Matthew chapter 9 again, verses 35 and 36. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered him and said, "Yes, Lord. Who is he that I may believe in him?" You know what? I don't think that's what I'm looking for. Because my notes are that he was going from city to city and village to village, teaching. John chapter 9? Okay. Let's go and see. Yeah, no, that's not one. That's not the one I had. So somewhere I messed it up. But he went from city to city and from place to place, looking for opportunities to show people that God loved them, to show people that they were important to God, to show them that God wanted to be involved in their lives because he loved them. Because he loved them. Yeah, I just saw that. I don't know where I was reading here. Okay. Then, so Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You can see the parallel there with teaching that you have to know. You have to know. Soaking in it, and then it's teaching and preaching and then soaking in these truths that they would hear Jesus speak about, then they could release their faith to receive. And then in verse 36, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them. God's a good guy. God is a good guy. You know, it's such a simple word, but we have difficulty really absorbing the truth of that. And seeing how his word is so evident that he doesn't want his people sick or filled with disease. He doesn't want people to go to hell. He wants people to get saved. But we live in a fallen world where people's opinions and the pride of those opinions seemingly have a much stronger impact on the direction of their lives than the gospel. And yet, when our lives are over, it's really only the gospel that's going to matter. That's why it's critically important to know what God is saying. And they needed the teaching. They needed to know about God. They needed to know about the miracle healing power of God. They needed to know that he didn't want them to be sick because he loved them, because God loved them. And so he was teaching them the critical things about the Word of God, about showing compassion, and he demonstrated that compassion by healing and restoring people's lives. God was filled with mercy. And in Matthew 14:14, again it says he sees the multitude and he was moved with compassion for them and he healed their sick. He couldn't go by them and say, you know what, you're sick, it's probably your own fault, who cares, next. He had to reach out with the compassion of God. And that's the God we want to relate to. That's the God who's calling us to have clean hands and a pure heart. That's a small price of admission. But we pick things up along the way. Things happen, people get bumped into, and you don't get, you know, you sat in my place, took my parking spot, and I got, you know, you took my promotion, or so, you know, and all kinds of things that happen, all kinds. Or you don't behave the way I think you do, or should. There are all kinds of expectations. And people get miffed and irritated. And they dwell on these things. They dwell on them. And do you know what happens when you feed something? It grows. It grows. And pretty soon it's pretty big. And it's a blockage. And it blocks not just our relationships with one another. It blocks our relationship with God. Because who's going to see God? Who is going to be admitted to His presence? Who is going to spend time with God where God will share His heart with them? People have a pure heart. Pure heart. But if your heart is filled with animosity or just regrets, you know, this person wasn't who I thought they should be. They didn't treat me the way they should have. Those are things that clog the arteries, the spiritual arteries. Just as there's stuff in the natural that clogs the blood arteries. You know, plaque gets in there and people have a heart attack when that happens. Well, when we do that spiritually, it blocks our ability to commune with our Father. And then in, what was it? Psalm 24, verse 3. Who can stand in God's presence, basically? Who is God going to allow into His presence? Clean hands, pure heart. Someone who regularly sifts out the garbage. And it gets in there. Make no mistake. So long as men exist and women, it'll exist. The enemy does his absolute best to create difficulties.
He wants us to be hoarders.
Yeah. I mean, I know people who absolutely get angry when someone else gets blessed. They don't even know the person, but it doesn't matter. I should have got it. And people like that never get God's blessing. They don't. They isolate themselves from it. God's given us His word very clearly that if you want to come into His presence, you want to get to know Him, you want to understand Him, this is the way. This is the way. Jesus reached out to people in their greatest need. Their greatest need. So in compassion, it was meaning healing the sick and the afflicted. So we have so many positions or practical ways that God has said, I'm your healer. So many ways that He's done that. That if we would soak in them and we would allow the Spirit of God to change our attitudes, our mindsets, we would enjoy a level of peace and wholeness that people would come from all around the world to see. It's not worth hanging on to. It's not worth hanging on to. Jesus went to great lengths, let's go to Matthew chapter 18, to demonstrate and illustrate the depth of God's compassion. In Matthew chapter 18, Verse 27, it says, "The master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him of some huge debt." Huge debt. He forgave him and released him from that. And that servant went out and he found... You see, just because you've been forgiven much does not mean that you will automatically become someone who's gracious. This servant went out and found somebody owed him $2 and sent him to prison. He showed no mercy. Absolutely none. And of course that made God very unhappy. Very unhappy. And here's what happens to you when you make God very unhappy. He calls him in and he says, "I forgave you this huge debt. Shouldn't you have had compassion on your fellow servant as I did on you?" And so he was delivered to the torturers until he should pay all that was due. And then verse 35, you know, if you didn't get it to that point, verse 35 makes it real clear. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." That is not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. Compassion is God's way of life. It's God's way of life. And he is looking for his children who want to live close to God to emulate that. Emulate it. God looks for, we know scriptures that tell us that God looks for opportunities to be a blessing. Our hearts always need God's cleansing. And we can tell the moment we have a critical thought towards someone. I mean, just let me read to you here. I read this morning. It's amazing how much God has to say about these things. Matthew 7, "Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you're going to be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you." That's quite direct, isn't it? So if you're harsh and critical towards other people's failures, or perceived failures, it's coming right back on you. And how many of us want that? I don't. So it's important to let the Spirit of God sift our hearts, because things can get in there. They can get in and they stay, and they get so used to them we don't even know they're there anymore. We don't want to have that happen. We want to embrace God's way of life. We want to get closer to God. Okay, what do I got here? Two blind men, Matthew 20, 29. That they come to Jesus, they're asking for mercy. Multitudes tell them to be quiet. Finally, Jesus says, "What do you want?" And they said to him, "Lord, we want to see." In verse 34, it says, Jesus had compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately their sight was restored. See, they're crying out, "Mercy, Jesus, have mercy." Compassion moved Jesus. Compassion moves God. And God is looking for compassion to move us. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for compassion to move you and me. There's the story of the leper in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, comes to Jesus and says, "You can heal me if you want to." Right away, Jesus says, "I want to. I want to." The compassion of God, my Father, working in me, compels me to reach out and heal you. In Mark chapter 5, there's the Gadarene demoniac, and everything else failed. And he was miserable, filled with demons. And see, even a large number of demons are no match for God's compassion. One of the ones that I have found perhaps the most moving in all the Gospels here is in Luke 7. Luke chapter 7. An amazing, amazing story of God. Verses 11, I think, to 15. It's the widow of Nain. Here's a woman. She's a widow, so she's lost her husband. And now she's lost her son. And she doesn't even have, I don't know what you'd call it, enough strength to cry out to God and ask for help. This woman is at the absolute end. Just imagine for a moment what's going on. There's no hope in her heart anymore. They're carrying out her only son. He's dead. Her husband's dead. What does verse 13 say? When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. That compassion moved him to action. He didn't go by and say, "Oh, that's too bad. Well, God bless you, you know. I'll say a prayer." That's not what he did. It's not what he did. This is a person, Jesus, who has a strong, strong, strong relationship with the Father. He said he only did what he saw the Father doing. What was the Father doing? He was whispering to Jesus, "Heal him, bring him back. She needs him. She needs him. Bring him back." She would forever remember this day as the day that God showed her in a very tangible manner how much God cared about her. Can you imagine that? In her most helpless hour, her most vulnerable moment, God showed her through Jesus how much he loved them, how much he cared for them. And all because Jesus allowed the compassion of God to flow through him and touch her life. Isn't that an amazing story? Her life was done. She had no one. Nothing. There was no personal gain in this for Jesus. That's God. See, that's the person who's saying, if you're pure in heart, I'm going to draw you into my presence. So get your heart pure. Get your heart pure. Sift it, if need be. See, God's compassion is there to receive us, even when we fail, when it's our fault. There is mercy. There is mercy. There is mercy. And he says, "Go thou and do likewise." If I want to be in the presence of God, if I want to enjoy his intimacy, his special favor, it's no accident why some get things from God and others don't. When you read about the great men and women of God in the last century or two, these are people who committed themselves to God. Totally. Totally. He wasn't a part of, we did give an hour on Sunday. He was life for them. He was life. He allowed them, they allowed God, rather, to mold them. God will never tell you to do something that's bad for you. When He tells you to deal with an attitude in your heart, it is because He knows that if you get rid of it, it'll change your life for the better. It'll change your life for the better. One of the worst things that we have in the church today is the criticalness that exists, and it stops the unity from flowing. People looking to find faults, and everybody. And you know what? Everybody's got faults, so you don't have to look too far. We've all got them. The more public you are, the more visible your faults are. You keep thinking, well, they go to this church, you'll change that church. And every church is pretty much the same. And God calls us to have the character of Christ developed. He's preparing us. If we'll embrace that, you'll experience the depth of God never had before. Never had before. Your confidence in God will rise. Will rise. But we can't have off-limits areas in our lives to God and think that He's going to do wonderful things. There can't be two captains in your ship. God has specific things He wants to do in each and every one of us. But if we can understand that His purpose for this is to make us more like Him, more like to prepare us for heaven, to get us ready to go to heaven, and to bring us to a place where we can get our prayers answered much more quickly. Because we hold nothing back from God. Nothing. And we allow His Word to become part of our spiritual bloodstream. That's an offer on the table for everybody. Everybody. God makes that offer. The thing, main thing that holds us back is pride. Pride. We don't want to admit we've done something wrong. We don't want to forgive someone who's done something wrong to us. But we want God's forgiveness, don't we? Is there anyone here that doesn't think they need God's forgiveness? And yet, what does He say? What did I read in Matthew 18? That if we will not forgive others, a whole lot of pain's coming your way. And there's not a darn thing you can do to stop it, because God allowed it. God allowed it. See, these words, in Jesus' name, I will lay hands on the sick and they will be healed, those are true words. They're true words. If I'll walk with God and I will believe His Word and act accordingly, these verses will work in my life. And God will do wonderful things. But especially in this day and age, we're at a critical time. There's a law going through in California now. There's 8 senators specifically who are pushing it through. And if it goes through, they will ban the Bible in California. You won't be able to buy or read one there. That's how serious it's becoming. These are times to really draw close to God. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to You that You care about us enough to not leave us to our own devices, Thank you, God, for dealing with the areas in my life that need to be dealt with. Thank you for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the strength of God to be able to address these areas. Help us, O Lord. Help us, for our hearts really are to follow after you. We want to. We want to know God. We want a deeper, more intimate relationship with you, Jesus. And we want our prayers answered, Lord. So help us, O God. We don't have to do things in our own strength. Whatever you ask us to do, you will enable us to do. We bless you for it this morning, Father. We bless you and we honor you, Jesus. Amen. I would encourage to spend a few minutes just pondering this. When you're done, you can just leave quietly, but it's a point in time where God can speak to us directly. Our hearts are more open. So let me encourage you to just let the Spirit of the Lord speak to you.